In your copy of God's Word tonight to Proverbs chapter 7. It's the nature of expository preaching. There's sometimes that you get upon a subject that lasts a while, especially here in Proverbs. We are still in the context of things dealing with sexual immorality. It's not my favorite subject to preach upon, but this is the book we're working through, so we have it before us. However, I will say to you tonight that there is application of the message beyond the context of sexual immorality. There is more that this truth tonight can be applied to. All right, it's going to get a little more difficult as time goes on, but working through Proverbs and knowing how to divide it is going to be a challenging task. But I was going to do more, but just five verses tonight, just the five. And I'll try to figure out what to do with the rest of the chapter next week. But chapter 7, Proverbs 1 through 5, and the text reads this way. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Now, those are the four verses which, the way I'm working with them, give us seven implications or seven things we're to do. And then verse 5 is going to tell us what obedience to those seven accomplishes. So verse 5, they're going to keep you from the forbidden woman. They're going to keep you from the adulteress with her smooth words. If I get wisdom right, respond to it rightly, then she, wisdom is referred to as a she is going to protect me from destroying my life in this realm of sexual immorality. That's the benefit of treasuring, keeping these things concerning wisdom. All right, so in light of introduction, I think it's basically true that people do guard that which they value, and they value that, and they refuse. Hello, I don't even know what I wrote here. Give me a second. Y'all wait 1 minute. Oh, okay, that makes sense now. People guard that which they value, and those who refuse to submit to wisdom create immeasurable consequences. So if I won't submit to what the truth says and comply with it, then there's consequences that are going to come that become innumerable in some sense. So this is in Sunday school in the class that I went to this morning. But let me give you this for an example, the life of Solomon. And let me just give you one verse in regards to Samson. And so it says in Judges 14 and verse 3, his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people? You must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Is there not a woman here of our own tribe? Why do you want to go over there and take a woman of the uncircumcised Philistines? But let it sink into your mind and your heart. Samson said to his father, the father gives him instruction, the father questions him, and this is what Samson says, get her for me. Why? She is right in my eyes. She's right in my eyes. Dad, I don't care what you say. I don't care what your warning is. I conclude she's right in my eyes. The implication here of the parent's question contains a rebuke about an improper relationship. So embedded in this question is, this is wrong. Okay? But he's not listening. The wisdom here that's set forth in Proverbs 6 and in Proverbs 7 I know it hadn't been written yet, but the wisdom that lies here is being rejected by Samson. He's rejecting it. Why is he rejecting it? Because my flesh wants this. I know what the Bible says. I know what my dad, my mom say. I know what Solomon says. I know this is God's word, but I want. It's right in my eyes. I know better than Solomon. Thus, I know better than God. That's the mentality. We don't say it out loud like that, but that's in essence what's happening. So this evening, in a shorter sermon for sure, but this evening we're confronted with some things. And so it doesn't have to just be sexual immorality. And so that's our context, but we branch out a bit from that in this regard. When you have desire for something, you have an inclination, you have to make a decision. There's something you want to do. There's something you want to be a part of. Whatever. We live life and we're confronted with situations all the time. In our family, on our job, whatever. We all deal with situations that develop around us. What do you do when this is what you want and God's word is against it? What do we do at that point? How do I deal with this reality? If we want to make it really simple, I say yes and God say no. Okay, now what? Now I'm at this point of decision. What am I going to do with it? What do I do? Now, I'm not going to give a whole bunch of examples. You get the sense of what I'm saying. Let's just deal with it from this standpoint. In life, you're faced with issues you respond to. Here's what I'm getting at. Will you at least, at a bare minimum, and I don't think we're doing this on an average, at a bare minimum, will you, at the point of decision, the point of temptation, will you stop and say, what does God's word say about this? I mean, will you at least ask the question? I'm afraid in church that, I know even from my own life, how many times I didn't even ask the question. It's not that I couldn't find an answer. I didn't even look. I didn't even try to find an answer. And I certainly didn't ask anybody. Why? Because I knew what I wanted to do. So if I'm going to be Christian and I'm going to treasure wisdom, I at least have to ask, what does God's word say? What saith, if you want me to be King James, what saith the Lord? Will you pray? Or maybe you would pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a lot of knowledge. I'm just an average everyday guy. But I've got this situation. And I mean, look in the Bible. Would you lead me to truth? Help me to see what I'm supposed to do. So the concern I have for By the Word Baptist Church tonight is that many sinful situations come about as a result of no effort to know the truth. We don't even try. So in our text tonight, we're strongly warned about the need of hearing and applying wise counsel. If you want a thesis statement, which you may or may not, those who treasure wisdom are those who have found infinite value in the Bible. Those who treasure wisdom have found this resource to have infinite value. Now, Samantha will know, and May and my wife experienced this when we left Alaska many years ago. We got on a little plane, and we got in this plane and we took off this runway. If you don't make the runway, you fall off in the water and drown. It's really kind of weird, but you've got this dirt runway. You know, right? And so, yeah, and so you take off and we get up and it's complete fog. I'm telling you, you might as well have taken tinfoil and covered the front window of the airplane. I'm sitting in the front seat. I'm the co-pilot. Believe you me, I'm not touching anything. I'm just sitting there scared to death. And you got a pilot beside me, and this little bitty thing, you know. And you could have put tinfoil over the window. You would see nothing. It's that bad. And I'm like, you know, there's mountains. You know, where are we going? What are we doing? Where are we landing? I mean, how does anybody in the world know what's going on? He's explaining to me, I watch these gauges. In a sense, he's saying, I value these gauges. And if he ever loses that, you lose everything. You lose your whereabouts, your altitude, you lose everything, and you end up crashing and dying. But his value of the gauges was, I see nothing but them, and I'm trusting in them to get me home. And then it's like right before we get to Anchorage, all of a sudden I could see the runway. I'm like, how did we get here? But he just watched the gauges. This is a Christian. And it's like, so many things I don't know. I'm just going to keep looking here and trusting and valuing this to guide me home. That's the thought. Now, we come here tonight to our text. Seven instructions concerning wisdom. And I'm not going to overdo these or wear you out tonight, but seven things that I see that are listed here in these verses. Seven instructions given to us concerning wisdom. Number one, I'm not being creative. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just taking them from the text. Keep my words. That's number one. Here's the instruction, keep my words. Now, I think about this phrase. How am I going to do that? How is By the Word Baptist Church members going to do this? In order to keep the words, I must possess them. I have to have them. Or if I don't have them, I need to hang close to people who do. Okay? I can't keep them if I don't have them. But if I don't have them, I'm going to hang around with people who keep telling me what those words are. Hey, we're family. We're having lunch back here. Had a great lunch. A lot of fun, a lot of laughter. And we got an episode, and me and Cody are talking. And he said, and I said this verse, and I said this verse. And he just quoted him. He just quoted those verses. And just in conversation, he wasn't trying to, you know, make himself look good or something. He was just like, he was just giving the story. And I thought, he possessed the Word of God, and this came out. Right? I just want to be around people like that, that have the Word. To keep them, in order to keep them, I think there has to be some element that I must know them. Well, Pastor, I don't know the whole Bible. Yeah, me neither. That's why I keep reading this book, because I don't know. And even though I've been walking with the Lord some 50 years, I still don't know. So I just keep reading this book in order that I can know. And it's like, things come to my mind all the time because I keep reading this same book. But also I thought, if I'm going to keep these words, and this is going to be very important for the end of the sermon, if I'm going to keep these words, you point to yourself, I must believe them. Well, my pastor believes it. Yeah, he does. But you have to believe it. My belief of these words doesn't count for your credit. You have to believe them personally. Matthew Henry, what a guy. I'm going to quote him at least twice tonight. Keep them as you would your life, as those that cannot live without them. It would be death to a good man to be deprived of the Word of God, for by it he lives, and not by bread alone. You take this book and I'm dying. That's the essence. Number two. Treasure my commandments. Treasures are things we value. Treasures are things we hide. We hide them lest somebody take them. We reserve them. We protect them. Treasures are things we defend. You ever been, no, you have, maybe not, I hope not. You ever been to a bar? Anything about my brother. You go to the bar with my brother, my middle brother. You go to the bar, and he used to ride those electric bulls, you know. My brother, he tuck his pants in like this, you know, like this. And he was a goat roper. He had a big black hat, you know, right? And he'd ride those electric bulls, drink beer, right? And so we'd be in there. So he goes to places like that. And I tell you, here's what happens. Take his hat and see if a fight don't break out. Dude, you don't touch that black hat. Dude, he'll kill you over that. I don't know how many times my brother come home, he had a broke nose, big old black eye, somebody tried to take his hat. I mean, he treasured that hat. I remember when his wife took the hat and threw it on the ground and stomped holes in it. I was there that day. I mean, he got mad. He got in his house, he laid down and shot holes in the ceiling of his house with a shotgun. I mean, he was mad. But that, because you don't mess with a man's hat. Okay, so when you treasure something, you defend it. You say, that's crazy. People do stuff for the treasure. You're not taking this book without a fight. You need to treasure it in that sense. Here's what we do. We buy a safe. Come on, you can amen at any point. We buy a safe. We pay. I got to have a security system. I got to have a Ring camera. I can watch people steal my stuff. I got to lock my car. Here, you don't get my stuff. I got to buy insurance in case you get my stuff. I got to have a fire alarm in case my stuff burns. I got to have a fire extinguisher. And I've got to have insurance on all of it because my stuff is so important. Right? Anybody? Okay. This is our treasure. How much protection you going to put on this? You can call me in the morning. Call me at 5:15 if you want to. My phone ain't ringing. You can call all you want. You say, I'm dying. Well, you better call somebody else because my phone ain't ringing. Why? Because I treasure this book, and at 5:15 in the morning, this is where I'm going to be. Now, later on in the day, I'll answer your call, but in the morning, this book is more important than you. I treasure it. I'm going to fight for my time in the mornings. Don't come in my room. I'll kick you out. This is my time. I treasure this. I take this seriously. You, as a Christian, you should treasure it. There should be that time where you have this book alone, that you can be here with it because it's your treasure. You really love the Word of God. Number whatever, three, keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Obedience and life. Obeying truth is the key to life to the full. I know the truth. I treasure the truth. I obey the truth. Thus, life. You have application and blessing. I take the truth. I apply it to the situation, and God blesses. Do you know there's a whole chapter in the Bible, blessings and cursings? Whole chapter. And half the chapter, this is the blessing. Half the chapter, this is the cursing. Anybody? $10 for anybody who's got it. What chapter? Okay. I didn't have $10 anyways. Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read the chapter, but at least turn in your Bible and know it's there. You look in Deuteronomy and you look in chapter 28. You see it there in your text. Say amen. Okay. So in the first half, you'll see a heading, blessings for obedience. And you look at that first line, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, you be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Blessing. And the whole first half goes like this. You obey this, you take my word seriously, this is what I'll do. And then you go to the second half of the chapter, verse 15, and the heading says, curses for disobedience. And you look at verse 15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, you won't be careful to do his commandments, you won't do his statutes that I command you today, then all the curses in this book, they're going to come on you and overtake you. So you see the connection between obedience and life, application and blessing. And you can just read Deuteronomy 28 and you can say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to be in the first half of the chapter because I definitely don't want to live my life in the second half of the chapter. Make me a first half of the chapter person. I want to be a blessed man. I want God to bless me. Okay, great. Then take his word seriously and obey it. Submission and favor. The slave submits to the authority of the master and he receives honor. You submit, and what the master says something like this. Well done, good and faithful slave. You've done good. I'm proud of you. You submit to the master and the master favors you. So keep his commandments. Keep my commandments and live. And then you, to be technically correct here, keep is only once. The ESV does it twice, and it's just keeping the same context, but the word keep is once. Keep my commandments, but I repeat again, keep my teaching. How? How do I keep it? Just like you would the apple of your eye. the very most sensitive part of your eye, if you were to get a speck of dirt, how much would it bother you? I remember being welding on construction jobs, and I remember grinding and all the flakes that come off the welding that you would do and all the slag that would come off, and every now and then you'd get a little piece of metal and it'd get in your eye. Day over. I'm not functioning till you get this out of my eye. And you'd fold up a piece of toilet paper out of those Johns that stink, you know, on the construction jobs, and you get a little piece of, and you'd start picking at your eye. I mean, I'm ready to get anything. Just get this. I mean, and then when you get it out, you're like, dude, I need a magnifying glass. It just drives you. You know what I'm talking about? Wade knows what I'm talking about. It just drives you crazy. I want that type of protection over the Word of God. Let me give you the examples. It's the way God keeps you. You keep His teaching the way He keeps you. Let me give you the verses. Moses tells us this is how God cared for His people. Deuteronomy 32:10. He found them in a desert land, in a howling waste in the wilderness. He encircled him and He cared for him. You know what He did? He kept him as the apple of His eye. And then you look in Psalm 17:8, and this is what David prays. Keep me as the apple of Your eye. Hide me in the shadow of Your wings. And then you go to Zechariah 2:8, and Zechariah says this about the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. And we look at those verses and I say, wow, God's love and compassion and concern for us is so marvelous that He guards us as the apple of His eye. One little thing touches His child, He says, I'm going to deal with it. What love He has for us. What great protection He has for us. And we say, man, I'm glad I have a God like that. That position is your position over God's teaching. Don't give me no false teaching. Don't give me no silly stuff like they do in Titus chapter 1 that they teaching for shameful gain, the things they shouldn't be teaching. I ain't putting up with that. No. I need my teaching to be right. And I'm going to protect that. Okay? All right. And He says, bind them on your fingers. Number 5, bind them on your fingers. We've seen this phrase before. We see it again. And me and my stupidity can't ever come up with something simple. So you read somebody like Matthew Henry and you're like, oh yeah, that's what I wanted to come up with. Matthew Henry says this. What does this bind them on your fingers mean? See if anybody in the room understands Matthew Henry. Let them be precious to you. Look upon them as an ornament, look at them as a diamond ring, as the signet on thy right hand. Wear them continually as your wedding ring. They can be your badge of your espousal to God. Oh, yeah, I'm married. Oh, yeah, I'm married. Oh, yeah, I have a wife. Keep God's word like that. It's a constant reminder of who I belong to. I'm married to God. No, I can't go over there and do that. No, I'm married. I'm in a relationship with Christ. I'm not going to sully His name over here. I've got a reminder right here. I belong to another. You see, I was purchased, and I'm not my own. You see, Christ bought me, and this is a token that says I belong to Him, and so I can't sully His name. His words, a constant reminder to you. This is my duty to Him. This is my response to Him. His words should always be in our view in some sphere as situations at work and home and family. Maybe I can't quote all the verses, but somewhere in this rim of my mind and my heart, there's truths there that are reminding me of how to respond. This truth should be as God is towards us. Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And the text says, yeah, they might even forget. These may forget. This is what he says. But I won't forget you. And I won't forget you. Behold, he says, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. God knows you by name and never forgets. Ever. You say, I love that truth. And he says, have that position over his word for yourself. I never forget his word. I always know that this is where I'm supposed to go. I know this is what's supposed to guide me. And I'm in this precarious situation, and I don't know what to do. And I've got these temptations, and I'm going to go here because this book's going to tell me. I don't need Dr. Phil. I don't need Oprah. I do not need the government. Look, God gave me a sufficient word, and I know there's enough here to guide me home. I'm not going to forget it. That truth's going to resonate. He goes, Father, write them on the tablet of your heart. It's an allusion to Deuteronomy 6:8. Bind them a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. Earlier, we read in Proverbs 3:3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. An implication that they are to be preserved in your memory so that they can be easily recalled. Yes, we do scripture memory in this church on purpose. I make no apologies for saying you ought to memorize the memory passage for the church every month. Why? Because it's biblical. Write his word on the tablet of your heart, because in those situations, it's there, and what's in here will come out, and you'll be able to navigate the circumstance. The words of the Bible ought to be right on top of the heart, so they're easily accessible when making decisions and combating temptation. Yeah, I somewhat stole half of this from Paul Washer one day, but he don't care. You do not need to tattoo a Bible verse on your arm or your forehead. You need to have God's word written on your heart. That's what you need. I don't know how many people are in prison with a Bible verse tattooed on their arm. It didn't help. It needs to be written on your heart. Negatively, we know that people write other things on their heart, right? Negatively? Jeremiah 17:1, you're teaching Jeremiah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. They write sin on their heart. Oh, the world out here, they write sin on their heart all the time. We want to write the words of God on the tablet of our heart. Number 6, say to wisdom. It's personal. Wisdom is such a close friend, she's like a sister. We're found to be talking with her. We're to be so in love with wisdom, that next line, it's like we know her intimately. We should always seek to honor her and be pleased to speak with her. There's this relationship that we have with the Word of God that's a constant part of who we are. That was number 7, actually. Application, wherever you are right now, wherever you are, you can begin to treasure wisdom. Right? You say, that's not me. Everything you said is not me. Okay, fine. But it can be you. It can be you now. You can start saying, you know what? I'm going to fight to defend this, and this is going to be my treasure. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm a Christian, and I treasure the Word of God, and that's how my life is going to be marked. You can do that. You can start right now. You can begin to live as a person who has the Bible as the guide of your life. Think about the ramifications at your work when they say this and they say this, and you go, I don't know. I'm not doing that. What do you mean you're not doing that? The Word of God says, you're going to change the whole room. Did you watch that the other night? Not on your life. Why didn't you watch it? I will set no unclean thing before my eyes, and that's just unclean. Okay, we done changed the whole room now. And they're like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I know what's right with me. I treasure this book. And then we have verse 5. And you do these things to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So I say one reason to obey these instructions, but I break the one up into two if we can. Well, the one deal is to keep you from something, to keep you from the forbidden woman, to keep you from the adulteress. Could be the same person, could be different persons, but it's to prevent you from destroying your life. It is wisdom that will guard you from the strange woman. Listen, wisdom knows, possesses, submits, and applies. It's not wisdom to just know. It's wisdom to take what you know and apply it in your life. It will protect you from the strange woman. Note, it is fools who end up alone with women they ought not be with, in conversations they ought not have, accessing images they should never set their eyes upon, and getting involved in conversations that sully the name of the Lord. To keep you from the adulteress, her speech is smooth, but not to the man who treasures wisdom. Ask Joseph. Her speech is flattering, but not to the man who treasures wisdom. He sees right through that nonsense, and he knows she doesn't love him. Wisdom sees behind the speech, through the speech, and is fully aware of the consequences of submitting to her temptations. Wisdom knows the temporary pleasure, of a forbidden thing comes with a cost that is greater than we want to pay. Remember Samson in the beginning? Samson said this, "Get her for me. She is right in my eyes." Later, Judges 16:21, "And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes." She's right in my eyes, but he ends up with no eyes. They get gouged out. He brought down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles, and he grinds at the meal in the prison until that fateful day where he grabs those pillars and pushes them, collapses the place upon himself and all of them, and dies. Now, this is a weird conclusion, but I'm trying to make a point. And what I'm going to share with you is public information. But I just want you to grasp what I'm trying to tell you. As I worked on this sermon, this is the only phrase I can come up with. I came up with this phrase, Jesus is better than the adulterous woman. Jesus is better than fornication. I'm thinking through this. As I'm thinking through it, I wrote these phrases. Jesus is better. Better than adultery, better than fornication. He's better than pornography. He's better than homosexuality. He's better than lesbianism. He's better than transgenderism. He's better than being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He's better than shacking up with someone in order to split my rent. Jesus is just better than like everything, and he truly is the satisfaction of the human heart, and he is the only one who actually cares for my soul. And we say amen, right? So the song was written, and it goes like this. And I'm not doing the whole song. I'm just doing the lines that are important. In all my sorrows, Jesus is better. In every victory, Jesus is better. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. More than all riches, Jesus is better. And our souls are all declaring, Jesus is better. And our song, eternal, is Jesus is better. You like it? I like it. You know who wrote it? A guy by the name of Ivy, who goes to church at Austin Stone Church in Austin, Texas. 2011. By the way, Jonathan went to school with his brother. That has nothing to do with the story. From 2011 to 2024, he's the worship leader at the church. He's married. He's got four kids. His wife was on Good Morning America the other day promoting her new book. And he just did a podcast the other day of how to have a successful, fulfilling marriage while being in ministry. Right? And he writes this, and we all say, this is good. And we say, amen, this is these types of things. Austin Stone Church claims Ivy was involved with three men, one of them a minor. Quote, The first known instance, which took place with a teenage male victim and continued over time, involved inappropriate, explicit communications, indecent exposure, and the use of alcohol and illegal substances. On the platform, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And showing inappropriate images to a minor boy. This is illegal, right? So the elders are heartbroken, obviously, for the victims and their families, knowing the Lord's sheep are worth our protection and our love. We're committing to loving this body and rooting out evil. We know this may affect your trust because we know it has rattled ours. They continued by saying, we have contacted the Austin Police Department and we have turned the matter over to them. I use this only for this purpose, that it is so often in church that we say amen and we agree, but do we? Do we? It's like, let's don't pretend. Either God's word is your treasure and Jesus really is better, or you're scamming somebody. Hypocrisy. And here's the thing, this is what I don't get about human nature. Nothing that Ivy did was ever a secret to God. Nothing. From 2011 to 2024, Christ knew it all. He never hid nothing. But sin has a way of surfacing. Make sure that if you're going to hold these positions, that you really believe them in your own heart and ask the Lord for His help and strength to submit to these truths you treasure, applying them to your life so that you can live for His glory and for your own good. Let us pray tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the warning. We thank You for these things You have set before us. And Lord, even outside of the context of sexual immorality, even the context of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, even the context of leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife and till death do you part, even the context of whatever it is, help us as individual believers to treasure Your words to such a degree that they will crucify our flesh, that we may live in Your Spirit and experience life and blessing and joy and a clean conscience. We thank You that in our faults, our failures, our sins, we thank You that we can come in repentance and faith, and that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us white. Lord, help us to receive this grace and have it to change us in such a way that we would truly treasure these words You have given us. We pray this tonight by Your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.